I invite you to please turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 2. 1 Samuel 2, verse 27, we have begun a series on the attributes of apostasy, as this is describing one man and the characteristics that led to his downfall. And hence we derive from this a theology of apostasy and the kind that is part and parcel of our walks with Christ, unfortunately. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 27 through 36. Let me read this and we'll pick up where we left off last week. Then a man of God came to Eli, which would be a prophet, came to Eli and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, did I not indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in bondage to Pharaoh's house? And did I not choose them from all the tribes of Israel to be my priests, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to carry an ephod before me? And did I not give to the house of your father all the fire offerings of the sons of Israel? Why do you kick at my sacrifice and at my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling? And honor your sons above me by making yourself fat with the choices of every offering of my people Israel. Therefore, the Lord God of Israel declares, I did indeed say that your house and the house of your father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me. For those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me will be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming when I will break your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will be not one old man in your house. And you will see the distress of my dwelling in spite of all that I do good for Israel. And an old man will not be in your house forever. Yet I will not cut off every man of yours from my altar, that your eyes may fail from weeping and your soul grieve, and all the increase of your house will die in the prime of its life. And this will be the sign which shall come concerning your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. On the same day, both of them shall die. But I will raise up for myself a faithful priest. He will do according to what is in my heart and in my soul. And I will build him an enduring house, and he will walk before my anointed always. And it shall come about that everyone who is left in your house shall come and bow down to him for a piece of silver or a loaf of bread and say, 'Please assign me to one of the priest's offices so that I may eat a piece of bread.'" As far as the reading of God's word, let's pray. Lord, what a joy it is to be here, young and old, gathered around this table that you have provided for us. Lord, thank you for the food that we're about to receive, the spiritual food that you have deigned for us this morning in this your word. Lord, feed us richly, young and old. Nourish us equally. Grow us, O God, of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grow us, O Lord, in our conviction to be holy. Grow us, O God, in our love for you and our desire to be like you, to serve you, to be vessels of honor and glory. And Lord, may it not just be for the one this day who is deep in his walk or at least educated. Father, may it be for the youngest child amongst us. Shed forth your grace that this might be a life-changing fellowship meal preached and visibly participated in this morning. Feed us, O God, according to your word. We ask it, God, in Christ's name. Amen. Listen to an exhortation that Paul gives the body of Jesus Christ in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I know you've probably heard it because it's a famous passage, well known, but it's a very important one. 2 Corinthians 10:3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." In this passage, Paul outlines the warfare to which we in God's kingdom have been called. And we note first off that it's not a physical warfare. It is not according to the flesh. Or as Christ said it in John 18, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, then my servants would be fighting." It's not a physical war. It's not a war where we're called at this moment to go and do a crusade and kill physically and maim physically. No, it's a spiritual war. Paul pictures worldviews and thoughts and speculations as fortified castles from which are staged sorties against Christ and His glory. Do you see that? Christ views worldviews and thoughts and speculations as high places in the lives of God's people from which assaults are waged against Christ and His glory. And our call, says Paul here, is where we see these high places manifested in our lives, our call is to break them down, is to destroy them, is to conquer these high places, breach the walls, smite the bad man. That's our call. And that is why this morning's passage, in my estimation, is so important for us, because it gives us three high places of apostasy. Three castles which are established in the lives of God's people, which serve as the staging ground for warfare in our walks, the staging ground for compromise and questions and doubts and difficulties. In other words, what we have here, brothers and sisters, is not just three sins of Eli, but I would suggest to you what we have in this passage are the three grounds or the soils from which arise apostasy in our lives. Recall, brothers and sisters, that this passage is not talking about Hophni and Phinehas, men who I have described guilty of macro apostasy, the walking away from Christ, saying Christ is not the deliverer. God, I don't need God. I don't want God. It's the macro apostasy predicted of the last time. The macro apostasy described throughout God's word of people who once were with us and yet have rejected Christ and now walk away from us. That's not what this passage is about. No, this is about a man by the name of Eli who clearly is a child of God. He loves Christ, and yet he has also, his love of sin has gotten the better of him, much like us at times. This is a passage describing a man who had these micro falling away from Christ, which culminated into an incredible failure, moral failure in his life. And thus, it's the apostasy which occurs each and every time you and I choose to sin, each and every time you and I fail in our walks. That's what this passage is about. And what verse 29 gives us are the three high places, the castles from which warfare against our walks with Christ, against fidelity to His name, is staged. This morning, let's examine each one of them, recognizing them, and by the grace of God, where we see them in our lives, diligently labor at destroying them. Notice, first of all, with me, the first high place found in verse 29. Of apostasy, and that is the high place which takes lightly the things of the Lord. Notice verse 29. The prophet comes to Eli and says, in spite of all the blessings you've received, verse 29, why do you kick at my sacrifice and at my offering which I have commanded in my dwelling? We'll stop right there. It's from this verse that we see the role that Eli had in the sins of his son. That role would be stated as simply complicity. Complicity. Recall the sins of his sons. Go back, if you would, to chapter 2, verse 13. Same chapter, just verse 13 and 14. First of all, they violated the law of the offerings, where instead of taking the prescribed cut, and God was very specific, what cuts belonged to the priest in the sin, guilt, and peace offerings. The burnt offerings were all God. But the sin, guilt, and peace, there was a specific cut reserved for the priest. These boys violated that. They did what they wanted. They did what we called back then a potluck approach to the offering. As the pot was boiling with the meats, with the cuts of meats in it boiling, get the fat out. They had their servant, which would have been a Levitical priest, come with a three-pronged fork and by chance jab it in. And whatever came out was their cut, typically the larger cuts, because the larger cuts would be the ones most likely to be it. So that was their sin. And then it actually culminated in verses 15 through 16 of chapter 2. You can see it there. Where they not only did that, but they even went one step further. They began taking the fat sacrifices. Recall in Scripture, Leviticus 3:16, we read that the priest shall offer the offering up in smoke on the altar as food, as an offering by fire for a smoothing aroma. All fat is the Lord's. Leviticus 3, 3-5, chapter 7, 22 through 25, verse 30. All teach this universal truth of a Judaism that the fat of an animal, not just in worship, but in all of life, belongs to God. God was teaching His people that the best portion of life is Him. And if they'll simply be satisfied with Him, they'll have the fat of life in Jesus Christ. But yet these boys somehow in some way got a taste for fat. And so rather than being satisfied with their cut, they began claiming the cut of God's, the cut reserved for God, for themselves. Do you remember that? And thus they, in essence, proclaimed, God is dead. We're in charge. This is our cut. Now, Eli was well aware of what was going on based upon this verse. He knew what was going on. And not only did he know what was going on, as we'll see in one moment, he even benefited from what was going on. And yet, in spite of the fact that he knew all that was going on, this high priest, this man solely responsible for the worship of God there at Shiloh, rather than confronting his children, rather than confronting the abuse, this man looked aside, turned aside, and let it go. Now, you might ask, why in the world would he be in trouble for what his sons did? Granted, he is in charge of the sacrifices. He is in charge of the temple. But it was his son's offering. It was his son's transgression. Why would he be the one as the brunt? Martin Luther answers that. Let me give you a quote, not in this context, but he does give this great quote. You've heard it. He quoted this: "If I profess with the loudest voice and the clearest exposition every portion of the truth of God, except precisely that little point which the world and the devil are at that moment attacking, I am not confessing Christ, however boldly I may be professing Him. Where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved. And to be steady on all battlefields besides is mere flight and disgrace if he flinches at this point." Unquote. You see what Martin Luther's saying? It's the same thing here. Brothers and sisters, Eli could have been the most faithful high priest that the kingdom has ever known. But the point of battle in his life, the battle line, was over God's honor and His worship at this point, and Eli didn't care. Eli backed off at this point. And so, even though it was his son's sins, it was Eli's responsibility to preserve and protect the worship of God, and he didn't. Instead, he took God's worship lightly. It didn't matter. It's just this little, small transgression. He took it lightly. And brothers and sisters, it's for this reason he was criticized. He took God lightly. Notice the phrase, because of what he did, he is accused of kicking at my sacrifice. That's a colloquialism. Not used very frequently in Scripture, but nevertheless it is used. And when it is used, it's a colloquialism which describes a spite. It describes disgrace. For example, you're a parent, you own a big, vast field, and your children are out plowing and they mess up. You're a great landowner, you've got some servants, and they do something, they mess up. You're educating your children, and they don't do their assignments, and they mess up. You wouldn't kick any one of those people in the Jewish culture. That'd be unheard of. But do you know what you do with a dog in it at close quarters? Dogs back then were not fluffy, and they weren't, you know, nice little pets. Dogs were mongrels, what do you call it? Bad things. You didn't like them. They would come in packs, and they would kill children. They would kill livestock, and so they didn't like dogs. They didn't have dogs as pets. So when you were by a dog at close quarters, you didn't try to coax it out with pieces of breadcrumbs. No, you would kick the thing. That's the idea of this connotation. Kicking carries the idea of disgrace, of despising, of contempt. So here this prophet says, why do you contemptually look with lightness upon my sacrifice? Notice it gets even worse. Upon my sacrifice, my offering, and my dwelling. You see, brothers and sisters, it isn't that Eli was a bad dad. It wasn't that he was a permissive father. That wasn't just his sin. If it were just that, if only. No, Eli's problem, brothers and sisters, is that the being whom Eli has been charged to protect, to proclaim, and to cherish, that being is being shamefully treated, and he said nothing. And so from this we see and we behold the first staging ground of apostasy in the life of a child of God, taking lightly the things of the Lord. That's what Eli did here. And hence Eli fell. And brothers and sisters, insofar as you and I take lightly the things of the Lord, we likewise shall fall. How we must heed this exhortation. Brothers and sisters, I dare say that there's not a sin in our lives that is not committed because we take there's not a sin alive that we do that's not the result of taking God or His kingdom lightly. A.W. Tozer wrote these words, "Perverted notions about God soon rot the religion in which they appear. So necessary to the church is a lofty concept of God that when that concept in any measure declines, the church with her worship and her moral standards declines along with it. The first step down for any church is taken when it surrenders its high opinion of God." Family of God, that is exactly the staging ground of apostasy in our lives. Giving up our high opinion of God, His kingdom, and His glory. In fact, let me show you that even more so. Turn with me to Psalm 50. Psalm 50. Incredible psalm. Psalm 50 is a lawsuit. It takes the form of an ancient lawsuit. And you know who the plaintiff is? It's God. The jury is creation. God is filing a lawsuit against His people because of their apostasy. God is filing a lawsuit. He's suing them for their worship. And in the process of this lawsuit, it follows a typical lawsuit and the typical charges of the ancient day. You have charges, you have the reasons, you have all these different things. Notice the charges, verse 18 through 19 and 20. The charge that God levels against His people is that they love thievery, they love adultery, and they love evil speaking. And because of those things, God is not being worshipped. God is being rejected. His kingdom, His covenant are being trampled underfoot. Well, my question to you is, brothers and sisters, what is the root of this? What is the root of their loving adultery? What's the root of their loving thievery? What's the root of their loving false speaking? God gives it to us in two verses. Verse 17, notice the root of this apostasy. Verse 17, "You hate discipline and you cast my words behind you," says God. You want to know the first reason why these people loved thievery and loved adultery and delighted in sin? Is because they took lightly the Word of God. The Word of God came and said, "Don't do this." And God's people said, "You know what? Don't be so serious. Man, you're acting like a renegade. You know, don't be so serious with the Word of God. This is good advice for us to be fulfilled and be happy. Don't take God's Word so seriously." They cast aside God's word. And then secondly, notice with me verse 21b, the climax of the indictment. He says, "These things you have done and I kept silence. You thought that I was just like you." That's the second reason. The reason for apostasy in their lives, they took lightly the word of God. They took lightly God. Now, we're going to return to this theme of taking God lightly next week, so I'm going to let that go. But for now, brothers and sisters, heed the exhortation from Psalm 50. Apostasy occurred in the people of God because they took the things of the Lord lightly. They didn't take it seriously. This is not God's word. This is God's good advice. And we too, brothers and sisters, will find that we will fall into all manner of difficulty and trial when we take the things of the Lord lightly, like the word of God. I would suggest to you that most people in the body of Jesus Christ today give more preference to their TV, to the television programs, and to their newspapers than they do God's word. There are people I've heard in the body of Jesus Christ will not miss a program, no matter what. In fact, when they can't be there, they tape it. I wish if only we had that kind of devotion to the word of God. How's your quiet times? Man, I'm struggling. 4 months later, how's your quiet times? Man, I'm still struggling. How's your quiet times? 8 months later, I'm still struggling. How's your quiet times? 4 months later, 4 years later, I'm still struggling. When's the last time you had a quiet time? 4 years ago. When was the last time you read the paper? When was the last time you sat down and watched that program that you never miss? Brothers and sisters, apostasy in our lives occurs. Don't miss it. When we take lightly the things of the Lord. Do you understand? God is a person who's given us His Word that we might fellowship with Him. This Bible before us this morning, God has given to us that we might know Him, that we might delight in Him. But we take this, as we take so many other things, as we'll get to in one moment, as simply a means to our end. And when this doesn't do it for us, we cast it aside. Brothers and sisters, apostasy occurs when we cast aside, when we take lightly the Word of God. It occurs also, we could throw out one from 1 Samuel. It also occurs when we take lightly God's worship. Today we live in an age in the church where the worship of God is up for grabs. It's as if, God, it doesn't matter, you've heard this. This is the sentiment that is taken across Christianity. It doesn't matter what you do. God only cares what's on the inside. Tell that to Uzzah. Tell that to Hophni and Phinehas. Tell that to the hundreds and hundreds of people who believe that God only cares what's on the inside and have reaped the consequences of ruined lives, impotent lives in their walks. Brothers and sisters, the worship of God, as we've said before, God devotes 31 verses to the creation of the world. An important doctrine. He devotes over 7 chapters to the rules and the prescriptions of worship. What's the emphasis, do you think, in Scripture? And yet in the church today, you'll have people dividing over the issue of creation. And you have people in the church saying, hey, it's no big deal. You want to do drama? You want to do rock bands? You want to replace the pulpit with a bunch of show? No big deal. As long as you and I are celebrating Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I got news for you. God doesn't want us to celebrate Jesus. He wants our worship according to His Word. From hearts that are of people who are men and women of integrity. Spirit and truth, John 4, 23 and 24. He wants our worship in spirit and truth. And when we take these things lightly, brothers and sisters, those are high places from which are staged violence against our walk with Jesus Christ. Take the Word of God lightly. Take worship lightly. See what happens to someone's walk. In the words of J.C. Ryle, go to a congregation that takes God's Word lightly. Go to a Christian who takes worship lightly and ask these questions. Are they better parents? Are they better servants of Christ? Is their walk with God more deep? Is it more devoted? Devoted? And they're not. There's a realm, staging realms of adultery in our walks with Jesus Christ. Another staging realm that we could see in terms of taking God lightly is His work. It's His work. Let me turn to you a verse. You don't have to turn this. This was the whole problem at the Galatian churches. Listen to Paul, Galatians 2:18. If I rebelled again what I once destroyed, I proved myself to be a transgressor. You know what Paul told these guys? You're saved by grace. But you know what these guys wanted to do? They wanted to rebuild a relationship with God based upon conduct. He comes to a climax in Galatians 3:3. Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? It's another way that we take lightly the things of the Lord. We take Christ lightly. We take Christ's cross lightly, don't we? Any time that you and I think that if I worship God right or I read my Bible, God's going to love me more, we are taking the cross of Christ lightly. The irony is this. The two areas I just mentioned, the Word of God and worship, if you go too far in the pendulum, you're now messing up. Now you're taking Christ lightly. If you think that if we worship right and read the Word of God right and when we're diligent with our quiet times, God will love us more. He'll be more pleased. You've missed it, brothers and sisters. The cross of Christ and the cross alone is the only basis for God's pleasure and love for you. I said that right. God set His love upon you and so died for you. Nothing you and I can do can make us satisfied in God's eyes. But yet we daily live in this mentality that if I do these things, God will love me. If I do these things, God will get me. And when bad things happen, we look at God, we blame Him for the bad things in our lives. Because God, we've done it. We've had quiet times, we've gone to church, we've done all these good things. Family of God, listen. Apostasy occurs in our lives. One of the huge castles is taking the things of the Lord lightly. His word, His worship, His work on the cross. Don't miss it. But secondly, Eli is indicted here, not only because he took the things of the Lord lightly, but he also gave preference to men or to man. Verse 29. Notice he says, why do you kick at my sacrifices and my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling, and honor your sons above me? We'll stop there. Second reason for Eli builds the case more against him. Eli knew his sons were transgressing God's word. He not only knew it, he again would benefit eventually from it. These things are established facts. The question that we ask is, how could a man much like us, granted it's been what, 2,800 years, 2,900 years since Eli walked this earth, but brothers, you and I are more like Eli than you and I know. How could a man like you and us, how could people like us, good people, people who gather and have quiet times and read the word and love Christ and profess a love, how could they stand and stare at compromise in the face and say nothing? How is that possible? As I meditated on this past week, I sat back with the premise that Eli is just like me, I'm just like Eli. I asked myself, how is it possible that this could happen? Go back 30 years, brothers and sisters. I was talking with a minister much older than I am. And he told me that when he entered into the city where he was preaching, they got together for this local board of pastors for prayer. And all kinds of preachers came. And amongst those preachers was a group of men in the liberal Presbyterian church, the USA church. Back then it wasn't USA, it was the northern branch. And he said, hey, when are you going to join the Reformation? When are you going to join us? And he said, I'll tell you what. You know, now we're fine, but the moment they start ordaining women, that's it for us. If they ordain women, we're out of this denomination. 30 years later, this man attends the same group of men, the same men who 30 years ago said, if they ordain women, that's the last straw. Those men have not only stayed, in the denomination, but they themselves have associate pastors and pastors who are women. How can that be? How is it possible for someone who, this day, any one of us here who loves Jesus Christ, what if I told you in 3 short years, you will be disowning Jesus Christ? What if I told you that? Would you believe it? And you'd say it's impossible. I love Christ. How is it possible for a man who loves Jesus Christ to disown Him? Brothers and sisters, it revolves around the issue of honor. Honor. Notice he says that you honor your sons above me. The word for honor here, it's the Hebrew word kaved. We've defined it a lot of times. The word simply refers to weight. Let me read what I've written here. And therefore was used in reference to that which, by virtue of its moral or ethical weight, influences an individual's thoughts, actions, or beliefs. Say it again. The word here is the Hebrew word for weight, and therefore was used to reference that which, by virtue of its moral or ethical weight, influences an individual's thoughts, actions, or beliefs. So, for example, you're wearing a certain dress, children. You're wearing certain clothes because that's what all the friends are wearing. From the biblical perspective, if that's true, from the biblical perspective, you're giving them honor. You're giving the pressure of your peers, public opinion, honor. Okay? You're giving them weight. Okay? Secondly, if there's someone in your life that you listen to over others, maybe it's a parent, a confidant, a spouse. If you'll listen to that person more than anyone else, then from the biblical perspective, you're giving that person honor. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. I'm just trying to give you what the definition is. That's the word for honor here. It's kaved, okay? You're giving them preference. You're giving them honor. Well, Eli came to the point in his walk with Jesus Christ after the staging ground of taking the things of the Lord lightly, where he had on the one hand God and His commandments and His word and His worship and His work. And then he had his son's affections. and his son's well-being, so to speak, or at least their perceived well-being. And he come to the point in his walk with Christ where he had to make a choice. And amazingly, he chose rather the preference. He chose the high opinion of his children, their affection, their love, their devotion over God's. Why do you honor your sons above me? That was Eli's problem. That's the second staging ground, the second high place, the second fortified fortress of apostasy. Where you and I are giving preference to man over God, that will bleed over into many micro falling aways from God in our walk. Brothers and sisters, how important that we heed this exhortation. I did a word search this past week of fearing men, and that expression is used over 30 times in the Bible. Over 30 times. You know full well when something is that frequently stressed, it's a big issue in the Bible. Why is fearing man such a big deal? Well, go back to creation, would you? Think back with me to creation. When God created man in the garden, he made man part of his relationship with God. The most fundamental relationship he had was with God. And when he placed him in the garden, he established this to set the tenor for man's relationship with God. Genesis 2, let me read it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. From the day that you eat it, you shall surely die." Right? So that relationship that God set up with Adam and Eve was predicated. It was based upon their conduct. Do you see it? If they eat the tree, they're out. If they obey, they're in. Do you see that? Now, you know the rest of the story. They did eat the tree. They did fall. And yet God, in his grace, sent his son, Jesus Christ, who died in their place, in our place, thou that we now live. But the point I want you to see from Genesis is that the most fundamental passion we have by virtue of creation, by virtue of our creation, is the passion to please. Do you see that? Adam and Eve were created with the whole relationship was whether or not they held up their end of the bargain. And hence, from that point on, our default program revolves around our ability to please God and to please man, right? Brothers and sisters, when it comes to the idea of pleasing God, it's healthy. Knowing that only Christ pleased God, Christ is the one who pleased God. Think of it in this way. Gospel in a microcosmic way here. God has commissioned us to do a painting. Our painting's been done. Jesus Christ did a painting. His painting pleased the Father. Ours does not. Ours is horrible. You know what Jesus Christ did? Jesus Christ said, "Hey, Christian, you can have my painting. I pleased God for you. Take my painting. I'll take yours. I'll bear the punishment for a bad painting." I'm sorry that sounds crass, and I don't mean to water down the gospel. But you know, but from a perspective of pleasing, you see it? God created us to want to please him, and we do in Christ. It's wonderful in that context. And thus, do you understand, brothers and sisters, the Christian life is lived out in light of the reality we've actually accomplished our purpose. We are pleasing to God in Christ. Man, you meditate on that for a little bit. That'll blow your mind. Do you realize right now, you and I, sin and all, weakness and all in Jesus Christ, God looks upon us and says, "My beloved child in whom I'm well pleased." He loves us. He sees beauty and glory because he sees his son in us. So with regards to God, the passion to please is wonderful. But the problem is, brothers and sisters, when we take the things of the Lord lightly, all we have left are people. And so what does that lead us to? Secondly, it leads us to being a fear of man, to giving preference to man, to choosing man's affections, man's devotion, man's opinions over God's. And hence, a staging ground for apostasy in our lives is when you and I wake up one morning and find ourselves being moved more by what our friends think, by what our spouse thinks, by what our parents think, than by what God thinks. When you and I live in that way, guess what? Be prepared for a fall, because it's coming. Brothers and sisters, how it behooves us as God's people to be a people who do not fear man. Proverbs 29, the fear of man brings a snare. Jeremiah 17, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength and whose heart turns away from the Lord. You see, brothers and sisters, we fall when that becomes a reality in our lives. That's the second staging ground, the second high place for infidelity in our walks with Jesus Christ. So you see it. You see the high castle? Your job and my job now is to destroy it. How do you do it? Two thoughts real quickly. Proverbs 4, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. Solomon says to his son, Proverbs 4:23, watch over your hearts, brothers and sisters. The moment you sense that you're giving weight to someone you ought not, the moment you sense that you're choosing the affections of man, the affections of a boss, the affections of a spouse, of a girlfriend, a boyfriend, the affections of a sibling over God's, that's a clue. You got a problem. Red light's going. Whoop, whoop. Problem. Emergency. Alarm. Don't succumb. Destroy that high place in the moment. How do you do it? You know God's sovereign. And you can say, man, if I don't please my boss, I lose my job. So be it. God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He can give you a job. Oh, man, if I don't please my spouse, there'll be war. So be it. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying it's either or. Please God and make your spouse miserable. It doesn't have to be an either or here. We're talking about ultimate, okay, moral. Do you care more about what your spouse, your friends, your neighbors, your relatives, your children, your parents think, or God? That's the issue. Watch over your heart. Guard it, brothers and sisters. And then secondly, Proverbs 29, I'll read it again. The fear of man brings a snare, but notice what's in contrast. But he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. Proverbs 29:25. You know the opposite of fearing man? The opposite of being a man pleaser? The opposite of giving preference to man? It's trusting the Lord. Get this. If you rely upon Jesus Christ, you're beautiful in God's eyes. If you rely upon Jesus Christ, guess what? That passion to know that you're pleasing is met. God looks, get this, don't miss it. God looks upon you this moment. Children, if you're in Jesus Christ, children, God looks upon you and says, my beloved child, you're beautiful in my eyes. Do you know that? If you're in Christ, if Christ is your Savior, God looks upon you and says, a beloved child. Who cares? You compare that to your friends? Now, granted, sometimes your friend's pressure can be pretty strong. What the group says can be pretty tempting. But listen, in 10 years, listen, children, in 10 years, those friends that you're so afraid of will be gone. And I don't mean dead. I mean, they'll be out of your life. God will still be there. And in 40 years, when you're an adult, those friends who you think might not be gone in 10 years, they'll be gone in 40 years. And you'll still have God. Family of God, if you will trust in Jesus and know that He is well-pleasing, He's made you well-pleasing, guess what? The pressure's off. I don't need my husband to come home and say, oh, well done, thou good and faithful wife. I don't need my boss to say, oh, the greatest employee of the world. I don't need those things. If I get them, it's icing. That's wonderful. But I don't need them and I don't live for them because I've got the greatest joy in the world. Christ looks at me and beholds Himself. God beholds His Son in me. I'm beautiful. Frees you from being a pleaser of man. So first of all, it takes lightly the things of the Lord. That's a castle. Imagine that on the horizon. Three castles. The first one is a castle that takes lightly the things of the Lord. Let's assault this in our lives, Christians. Secondly is another castle, giving preference to man. Another castle that must be assaulted and destroyed in our lives. But the third castle is the castle, perhaps the more difficult one. I don't know about that, but it is a difficult one. It uses the ministry for personal gain. This is an insidious one. Verse 29c. The prophet comes and says, why are you doing all these things? And then he says, by making yourselves fat with the choices of every offering of my people Israel. This is the final blow against Eli. This is his downfall. It's one thing to sit back and watch his sons desecrate the worship of God. That's bad. It's another thing to be a bad parent and honor your sons above God. That's also bad. But Eli was not just doing that. He was also participating in the fruit of his sons' sins. Do you see that? By making yourselves fat with the choices of every offering of my people, Mr. Eli enjoyed the fat that his sons stole from God. That's what this verse is saying. And now this verse is saying, it's using a pun, by making yourself fat, by stealing the fat. He stole the fat and he made himself fat. Now, there's a problem here. If you can, stick with me here. Interesting question. Was Eli fat? Is this verse telling us that he's fat? In fact, if you flip over to chapter 4 and you see his downfall, you find that Eli, 4 verse 18, Eli fell off the seat backward beside the gate and his neck was broken and he died, for he was an old and heavy fat man. Was he a fat man? Well, you'd think from the surface, of course, the text says it. But you know what? It's not clear. Most likely this is a double entendre. Because brothers and sisters, reason with me. You know nutrition and science. We're on the generation of the fit. Or at least we want to be fit. with the Atkins and the South Beaches and the whoever they all are. Right? What causes weight gain? What's science say? What's the nutrition say? What causes weight gain? Everything's been said and done. Weight gain is simply this. If you take in more calories than you burn, you will gain weight. If you burn more calories than you take in, you will lose weight. That's the essence. Now, there's a bunch of diets. There's a different ways that you can utilize, that you can encourage your body to burn calories. As one man said, you can do things to make your body a better burner, a better butter burner. Okay? You remember that? Covert Bailey. You make yourself a better butter burner. There's things you can do those things. But when everything's been said and done, brothers and sisters, and when everything's done, it comes down to this. Are you burning more calories than you're eating? In light of that truth, I got a hard problem thinking Eli gained weight because he's eating God's portion. The reason with me. It isn't as if by eating the fat of the meat, Eli now is eating meat when he didn't before. Eli is a high priest. Eli as a priest, his regular food was meat. That was their cut as a priest from the sacrifice. Leviticus 7:34, Leviticus 10:14. The priests ate meat all the time. How would a different cut cause him to gain weight? You say he's eating more fat. Fat doesn't make you gain weight. Calories do. You say there's more calories in the fat. Okay, maybe a little, but enough to make him obese? Scholars are divided. Is he literally fat? We don't know. Well, if he's not literally fat, then what is he? Well, the answer is he's morally fat. This is referencing his moral weight. Let me read it. It's clear throughout Samuel that Eli did not give weight to God. He did not honor God. Rather, he gave weight to himself. Accordingly, rather than being rich when it came to God, fat when it came to the Lord, healthy when it came to his walk with Christ, he was rich, fat, healthy in himself. In fact, this is used that way in Scripture. Listen to Deuteronomy 32:15. Okay, this phrase, fat, is used exactly the way that I'm suggesting. Deuteronomy 32. Moses speaking of the history of God's people. But Israel grew fat and kicked. You are grown fat, thick, and sleek. Then he forsook God and made him, he forsook God who made him and scorned the rock of his salvation. Now, brothers and sisters, I dare say Israel as a nation did not become corpulent, obese people. That is not what Moses is saying. What they're saying is they became self-satisfied. They became fat in themselves. And so they scorned God. That's how we read Deuteronomy 32. Another one, Numbers 22:15. This is Balak trying to entice Balaam to curse God's people. Quote, then Balak again sent leaders more numerous and more fat than the former. Whoa, I got it, man. Balaam didn't listen the first time. Hey, roll out George. Right? He weighs 500 pounds. He'll be sure to listen to him because he'll say, if you don't listen to me, Balaam, I'll sit on you. Is that what's going on here? Obviously not. The way the text translates it, I translate it literally. Let me read what my text says. Then Balak again sent leaders more numerous and more distinguished than the former. Same word. The idea behind fat is the idea of being big in your own eyes, big in your own self. So when this text comes and says Eli made himself fat, it's another way we could take this, that he was heavy in himself and so exalted himself, made himself rich, furthered his own agenda. And that's the idea here. Was he fat? Probably. His sons were probably fat too because of the way verse 29 reads. But the issue that is being spoken about here is not their physical weight, but their moral weight. Why do you honor your sons? Why do you kick at my offerings by making yourself fat? Feeding your own ego, feeding your own flesh, feeding your own pleasure on my sacrifice. And thus we see the big crisis here. You know, fatness, I mean, look at me, guys, okay? I'm fat. The truth be known, I'm an obese, corpulent pig, okay? It's true. If you look at what the insurance companies are saying, it's lovely to know that you're obese. I'm not that big, but I'm obese. You know, it's one thing for Eli to be fat. OK, we could say that's a sin. Maybe I'm in sin. But the reality is, brothers and sisters, Eli's problem isn't that he bought a bunch of ho-hos or a bunch of cookies and RC Cola and made them and just had a splurge time. Right. His problem is that he was appeasing himself, using the things of the Lord. That's the emphasis here. Notice the text. You've made yourself fat with the choices of every offering of my people. The problem is not his weight. The problem is that he's using the worship of God to appease his flesh. Do you see it? That's the problem. And that, brothers and sisters, serves as the third and final castle on the horizon. The castle of using the ministry of God for personal gain. And what an ugly castle this is. If we were to go back in a time machine, no doubt you'd see Eli excited about worship. Just like you and I might be. Excited about the worshipers flocking to Shiloh to offer their offerings. But the question that we ask here, and it's a fair question. Eli, are you excited about the worship of God because, like Korah, you love God to be glorified because you loved his worship? Or are you excited about the worship of God because that just means we're having meat tonight for dinner? You see how ugly that is? And the text implies Eli was excited about worshipings and worshipers because he got fat for dinner. How ugly. You say you're being hard on Eli. That's not fair. Eli was not that bad. Okay, I'm being hard on Eli. But am I being hard on you? Am I being hard on me? Am I being overly harsh here? Why are you here today? I'm asking you some hard questions. Why do you or don't you attend evening services? Why do you or don't you have family devotions? Why do you want a better walk with Christ? Why do you want to learn how to have quiet times? Why? Ask yourself these questions. And if the answer revolves around pleasure, fulfillment, fun, you've made yourself a son of Eli. Because you're using the things of God for your pleasure. Wow. That's the staging ground for apostasy. And yet, brothers and sisters, that's the age in which we live. We live in an age more than any other age. We have where pleasure is the thing. You go knock on someone's door. You know, 30, 40 years ago, you go knock on people's doors. And they'd answer the door and say, "Hey, hey, how you doing?" In seminary, we'd go and knock on doors to share the gospel. And you know what? I'd say 50% of the times people would open the door and say, "You're on private property. What are you doing here? You've taken me from my television program to ask me these stupid questions. Get off my property before I call the police." We had police called on us. Why? Because we knocked on a door. And what did we do? We impinged upon someone's pleasure. That's the age in which we live, brothers and sisters. And if you and I are not careful, you and I will adulterate the gospel. We will adulterate the kingdom of God. And we will be found using the kingdom to meet our selfish ends. It doesn't get any more uglier than this. I want to close with this. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Or just listen. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Years ago, when I was in college, I was studying this in a quiet time, and it took me back because I didn't understand it. So I did a word study, and I found out what Paul meant here. 2 Corinthians 4:1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God. Adulterating the word of God? What does that mean, Paul? I looked it up, and the word to adulterate means simply doing something for pay. So in essence, what Paul's saying here, when it comes to preaching the gospel, we're not doing it to get money like other people are. We're preaching the gospel because we've received mercy. We're doing what we're doing because we love Jesus Christ. We're doing what we're doing because God's shown us grace. And I read this verse in my quiet time in college, and I said, well, that didn't apply to me. I wouldn't lead a Bible study for money. In fact, I've never gotten money for leading a Bible study. Never gotten the money for sharing the gospel. Well, I guess that doesn't apply. But then it hit me. Money comes in all forms and all shapes and forms and sizes, doesn't it? One man's money may not be physical coins. One man's money may be compliments. One man's payback may be free time, pleasure, joy, fulfillment, happiness. Excitement. And when I began realizing that, I realized, brothers and sisters, I'm guilty of adulterating the gospel all the time. Friday Night Live, Campus Crusade, go there and have a good time. The rest of the college campus, what are they doing? They're out drinking, they're out partying, they're out having a good time, carousing, all to do what? To have pleasure. And what are the Christians doing on campus? Man, we're reading the Bible. We're so holy. We're going to Campus Crusade for Christ, and we're attending, you know, Friday Night Live, where there's great music and great drama and great skits and great singing and great talks. And you know the big difference between the Christian, many of those Christians on Friday night, and many of those pagans on Friday night? It was the form of their pleasure. Isn't that amazing? Why do people choose the churches they choose? Fuller Theological Seminary says because they choose the church which gives them the most pleasure. Why do you marry the woman you want to marry? I ask that every time someone comes and says, will you marry me? I say, I'm already married. That was funny, but you guys are not ever laughing. I love it. Honestly, people, strangers call me, will you marry me? I'm already married. Oh, no, I mean, I know what you meant. Every time, why do you want to marry the person you want to marry? And you know what? It most of the time revolves around pleasure. Amazing. Family of God, we're taking the things of the Lord as if the end in life is my pleasure. I got news for you. Children, this comes as a shocking blow. God is not here for your pleasure. The worship of God has not been designed for your pleasure. The Word of God was not given for your pleasure. As long as you and I bow down to that castle, we always and only will know apostasy. That's hard. I close with this thought. Eli's suffering the consequences of his sin. It's not too late for us. And even in the midst of his suffering the consequences, would you notice verse 33, if you're there? God says, yet I will not cut off every man of yours from your altar, that your eyes may fail from weeping. There's grace. If you and I have been crushed this day, don't be downcast. Don't be... what's the word? Immobile. Understand that the God of glory loves you. And even in the midst of this incredible judgment is mercy and grace. So do not fear the wrath of God. Do not fear, oh, I've let him down again. No, you haven't. In Christ, you're righteous. So rather than letting this beat you down, please respond like me. And let's take these high places and with more unction and more power and more, what's the word, resoluteness? Let's attack them. Let's destroy them. Every time I feel like I'm bowing to what people think, let me confess that and long to serve God according to what He thinks. Every time I'm tempted to take God's word lightly, oh, it's just what... No! God, forgive me. Forbid. Grant me the grace. Every time that I find myself going to evening service, going to church, walking away, judging an environment, a gathering based upon how much pleasure I got, no, God! You've called me to use me for your glory and your pleasure. If I ever know pleasure at all, that doesn't matter. It's grace. So let us, brothers and sisters, rather than reading this and finding ourselves, oh man, am I ever weak? Yeah, you are weak. Let us respond with boldness. As it says later on in 2 Samuel, let's strengthen ourselves in the Lord. And with more resoluteness, be diligent and fervent in our destroying these high places. Paul said it, and I close finally with this verse. Those who walk, though we walk in the flesh, brothers and sisters, we do not war in the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. And as God's people, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of Christ. And we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of God. May that be our charter. Armed with the grace of God. Let's pray. Father, what a joy it is to be here this day and open your word and fellowship with you and behold your commentary on the makings of apostasy. God, give us the grace to see this message, to heed it in our lives, to, Lord, not be beat up by it, but to be invigorated, to be more resolute, more desirous, more conviction that, Lord, if we're going to wage the battle, may we wage it diligently, fervently, and when we fall, praising you, Lord, because you will always rise us up again. Oh, God, give us the grace, therefore, to walk away, burdened evermore, to be found vigilant in the battle that you called us to in Christ, the battle to present ourselves to you, a holy sacrifice, well-pleasing. Father, in Christ, we know we have. Now grant us the grace practically to do that. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Family of God, let's close the service down.